Would you turn to John chapter 21 this morning? John chapter 21. And this should be on page 908 in one of the blue pew Bibles under a chair in front of you. If you don't have your own Bible with you, I invite you to open that up. John chapter 21, page 908. We find ourselves in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And you know, one of the great challenges in preaching is coming to a passage and studying it and seeing multiple directions that you can go. And I believe that as we come to every passage, there is a main truth as we come to a preaching passage that God wants us to get. But we also recognize God's word is a gold mine, right? And there are so many things in each passage, so many sub-truths that we can mine out. And so one of the questions that I ask the Holy Spirit each week as I try to prepare to preach God's word to you is, God, what do you, first of all, have for your people today? But then second, Holy Spirit, show me what is it that you have for our church today, for the specific precious sheep that you have given us to our church? What do we need to hear today? And this was especially obvious to me this week because multiple commentators that I respect went in very different directions on the main truths that are in this passage. But I believe the Holy Spirit answered that prayer of what does our congregation need from this passage today by showing me three main truths from this passage about communing with the risen Christ that we need today. And you're smart people. You have the Holy Spirit if you know Jesus. And so I encourage you, there's so much in this passage. I encourage you to dig into it yourself a little bit this week and mine some more gold nuggets out of it. But what I want us to see first, starting in verse 1, is that as we labor with Jesus, he is able to make the harvest greater than we expect for his glory. Let's start in John 21, verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. By the way, that's the Sea of Galilee. Different names, just like seas today can have different names. And he revealed himself in this way, verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, first, as we start to observe what's going on here in these first three verses, I want us to notice first that we don't know for sure that the disciples were sinning in going fishing. That's what I used to think about this passage as I would just come upon it. And many have wondered that, but we don't really know. Think about it for a second. Jesus had told them to go to Galilee where he would meet them. And later, in fact, he's going to meet with the disciples that we see here and the other apostles and a large group of people and give them the Great Commission that we see at the end of Matthew in Galilee. It says on a mountain in Galilee. So here they are in Galilee. And I think so often I've just been tempted to think, well, Peter was just going back to his old way of life. But I think we're not really sure. I don't think that we know that for sure here. Think about it. It could just be that his family needs some food. Because think about it. He's not serving in full-time ministry with Jesus right now. And you're going to notice as we pick up in verse 4, Jesus doesn't scold them for going fishing. He actually gives them a bigger catch. But either way, we know that without Jesus coming and meeting them, they caught nothing. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Notice, first of all, that they did hard work. Here they are laboring all night And then notice what else we see here, and I'll explain why I think this is important in just a second. Notice that Jesus meets them in their labor and then multiplies it. There's a really important similar passage in Luke chapter 5, and we're going to visit it in just a little bit. But in Luke chapter 5, this happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry with these same disciples. We see some of the same names in Luke chapter 5. And they haul in this miraculous catch of fish in their nets. And then in Luke 5, which we'll visit in just a little bit, our next point, Jesus tells them, I'm going to now make you fishers of men. So I think that as this happens in John chapter 21, after Jesus has risen from the dead, I think automatically there's so much similar, as we're going to see in a moment. Their minds are going back to when Jesus called them to be fishers of men. And so I think there's a spiritual significance here to the net being full when Jesus joins their labors, because in Luke 5, they haul in a great catch of fish again, but that one actually ripped their nets. And then he sent them out as fishers of men, and they began to follow him. Don't you love, notice in this passage, how Jesus just directed their nets to the other side of the boat, and they have this great catch? I mean, think about it. It shows us Jesus' power and his omniscience. Again, he knows exactly where a huge school of fish is, and he tells them exactly where to drop the nets, even after they fished all night and caught nothing. Can any of you relate? Maybe not the all night part, but fishing and catching nothing. I mean, it's quite a feeling to walk away, especially if you fished all night and to catch nothing. And so I think we just need to keep that in mind as we think about how that would amplify this miracle. These are fishermen. You know, some of their pride is caught up in whether or not they caught anything. Well, later, Jesus is going to restore Peter. We're going to see in just a few moments here. And apparently, he's going to do it in front of the other disciples. And then he's going to put Peter back into ministry. And then later he's going to give the Great Commission. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to send out the disciples along with others that we are part of that chain still being sent out by Jesus to spread the message that he's died on the cross for our sins, risen from the dead, and that he is the way to the Father and forgiveness of sins and eternal life even today. And the gospel is going to be believed. Remember what happens at Pentecost after he sends them out, not too long after this. It's going to be believed by all sorts of people, even on the day of Pentecost, all sorts of different languages, and thousands believe in Christ in one day. So I want to remind us, as I think Jesus is giving them a preview of what it means to be fishers of men for him. And what's going to happen, I want to remind us, as we labor with Jesus, he is able to make the harvest greater than we expect for his glory. Now, this is not to say that if we go through a season, if we currently don't see what God is doing in people's hearts and we have a hard time seeing that, or maybe we don't see him move in many lives for a time, there's seasons of sowing and there's seasons of reaping. We need to acknowledge that. Melanie and I had a great conversation last summer when we were in Washington State. I got to speak at family camp at Camp Gilead, and there was a pastor there who I've known for decades who has served in ministry for over 50 years, and we had a long conversation with him one day where he was just encouraging us in the fact, as he looks back over 50 years of ministry, that there are ebbs and flows in ministry, and he was talking about the importance of all of us, even as a church, being faithful in the times that we see God's spiritual abundance and in the times that we don't see that as well. God calls all of us to labor with Jesus, no matter what the results are that we see. But catch this, we need to believe at all times that God is working, that the Holy Spirit is working in hearts, even when we don't see it. Do you remember what Jesus said in another time? He said to his disciples, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. This is one reason that your church leadership has led us towards hiring a full-time associate pastor next. We don't know exactly what God plans to do, but as we stepped back and looked at the church's needs and opportunities, and as we looked at what God has provided to be able to do that. We just saw that we fully, firmly believed that this was the next step. And I believe that in our community, we see a great potential for harvest around us as we look at our community and believe that Jesus will save many and has saved many, and that he is working in many lives, even if we can't see it. I'm now, like I mentioned in my prayer, 7 days away from taking a sabbatical. And as I worked on this sermon off and on this week, and also in, you know, frantically getting things ready in the church to be able to leave for sabbatical, I couldn't help but, as I was looking at this passage, think back to the last 7 years here. And I couldn't help but be reflective that we serve the same Jesus who filled these nets bigger than the disciples expected. And he has a harvest for us today greater than we expect for his glory. Think about it. Every time that God adds to our church, do you know what has really struck me? God brings somebody new to our church, and it's like a family, isn't it? He adds that family member, and you think, I don't know how we made it before God added that person. How could we not have that person as part of our spiritual family? It's a beautiful thing that God does. And I was thinking back to how when we started the Gospel of John 1 year and 9 months ago, I remember saying in the first or second sermon in the Gospel of John, you know, this is an evangelistic gospel. And I believe that there are brothers and sisters that God will add to our church, that Jesus will save people as we go through this gospel. And some of you this morning are sitting here among us and shared your testimony of salvation and were baptized just about 2 months ago. It's incredible to notice this, that as we labor with Jesus, he is able to make the harvest greater than we expect for his glory. We can rejoice in that and serve him with all our hearts with great hope, whether we see it or not, that he's working. Next, I want you to see, starting in verse 7, that as we mature spiritually, personally, as you think about our own walk with the Lord, we will throw ourselves at Jesus sooner after we sin. I love this part. Take a look at verse 7. It says in John 21, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So like I said, it's really important to understand what's happening here and to be able to contrast it, that Jesus is doing something here in John 21 that will immediately put this episode in the disciples' minds back at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, back when he first called the disciples to be his followers and they even left their nets. You might want to turn to Luke chapter 5. I just want us to briefly take a look at that, if that would be helpful to you, and you could just leave your bulletin in John 21, as we'll come back to that in a few minutes. Do you remember this miraculous catch of fish? Like I said, it's the start of Jesus' public ministry. It's the start of these disciples' ministry with Jesus, becoming followers of Jesus before they ever knew they'd become apostles. They're by the Sea of Galilee in Luke chapter 5, and there's such a large crowd coming to hear the word of God, as Luke chapter 5, verse 1 says, that Jesus is teaching. And the problem is the people are pressing in on him. It seems there's thousands of people at that point, even that early on in Jesus' ministry. And it says that he couldn't teach that way. You know, they're down by the sea. He has nowhere to go. And people are just pressing in on him. The people in the back can't hear. So Jesus sees Peter over wrapping up his fishing. And he says, "Hey, put your boat out and I'll stand in your boat just a little ways offshore. And it'll be a floating pulpit, and I'll just teach out here. How's that sound?" And Peter says, "Great, Lord." So Jesus goes out there, he teaches, and then after Jesus teaches, he tells Simon Peter to put out the boat into the deep water and let down their nets for catch. And Simon says this in Luke 5, he says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." Well, what happens? They do this. They obey Jesus after working all night and catching nothing. Does that sound familiar? They let down their nets. They need two boats. They would usually fish as partners, depending on how they were using their nets. We see that happening here in Luke 5. They get the second boat involved, and it says there's so many fish that the boats are beginning to sink and the nets are beginning to break. Take a look now at Luke 5:8. So what does Simon do? A fisherman. He has a catch like he never imagined he'd see in his life. He begins to praise the Lord, right? Maybe dance a little bit, just seeing all these fish here. No. Look at verse 8, Luke 5. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." Do you see that parallel there? And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now, what is different about our passage, if you turn back to John 21 and what we just read from Luke chapter 5? Well, John 21, of course, is Jesus has risen from the dead. He's already died for their sins. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They know who he is now. They know his heart. They know his teaching. So beyond the nets not breaking here in John 21, what is the big difference with Peter? In Luke chapter 5, at the beginning, before he knows Jesus, all he knows is that for a catch of fish to be like this, when somebody just says, "Let down your nets after fishing all night," this is none other than God himself. And notice what he said in Luke 5. He fell down at Jesus' feet and he says, "Depart from me. I'm sinful. I can't be in the presence of holiness." But what does Peter do here in John 21? It's night and day. He is so eager to be near Jesus because he now knows Jesus. He now knows his heart. He doesn't just know his power. He knows his love and his sacrifice and his grace. And he throws on his cloak that he had taken off to fish with, and he jumps in the water with his clothes on because he can't wait to be near Jesus. He just runs towards him, swims towards him is a more accurate way to say it. The difference was Peter now understood grace after being with Jesus for 3 years, and he's about to learn something even more about grace that will affect him deeply for the rest of his life and his ministry. Think about it. This is a sign of a healthy relationship. This idea that as we mature spiritually, we will throw ourselves at Jesus sooner after sinning. The first time in Luke 5, when Jesus calls Peter with this huge catch of fish, he begs Jesus to leave because all Peter can see is his sin. Remember what he says? A sinful man. This next time, is it that he's not a sinful man anymore, that he's got that beat? No, we're going to see in a minute. He sinned in a greater way than he ever had against Jesus. But this second time, after Jesus' death and resurrection, Peter throws himself at Jesus, into the sea even, to get near Jesus. And why? Because all he can see is Jesus. His sin is eclipsed by Jesus. He knows Jesus' heart now. And in many ways, think about it, just like in a maturing friendship or marriage, you will move towards each other more quickly than you did in the past when you have a disagreement or when you sin against each other. And in the same way, that's a healthy sign of spiritually maturing, moving towards God quickly as you grow in Christ. Think about it. Jesus already knows your sin, just like he knew where the fish were. He knew exactly what Peter had done. In fact, he saw Peter and he looked at him. Remember when he was by that fire before Jesus was sentenced to death? And Jesus looked at him that night as Peter denied him 3 times and that rooster crowed. But notice who is moving towards Peter here first. Jesus appears to him. Jesus has a fire made. Jesus makes breakfast. And since Peter knows Jesus' heart now, Peter throws himself towards Jesus at the first opportunity that he gets, even after his greatest sin. So I want us to see, as we mature spiritually, we will throw ourselves at Jesus sooner after we sin next. We're going to spend a little more time on this because there's more here. As we come to know the heart of Jesus, we will go to him for forgiveness and restoration, even when it hurts. Think about it. True repentance usually hurts. Repentance means that we turn away from our sin in the direction we were going before, and we turn towards God. And why does that so often hurt? Because it means that even as a believer and follower in Jesus who is forgiven eternally, it means that we have to put our pride down and say, I was wrong. I did something wrong. God, will you forgive me? We have to go to people that we've sinned against as part of repentance and say, will you forgive me? And that hurts so often. Maybe even others who are speaking into our life were right, we have to admit. And that often hurts. Repentance can also mean, depending on what our sin is, it can mean that we have to face our consequences. That's what we're going to see with Peter here and Jesus in just a moment. And sometimes that's really painful. It can be a painful process, but I want you to notice with what Jesus is going to do with Peter here is that he doesn't bring him to face his consequences to leave him in his sin. He brings him to face his consequences so he can set him free from the guilt of his sin that Peter was still holding on to. This is what Jesus died for. So repentance often hurts. In her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, Rosaria Butterfield, who used to be a lesbian activist, an English professor at Syracuse, she's now a pastor's wife and gospel-centered writer and speaker, and she says this about first turning from her former way of life and turning to Christ. She says, as she was first going through this as a believer, she says, I learned the first rule of repentance, that repentance requires greater intimacy with God than with our sin. How much greater? She goes on, about the size of a mustard seed. Repentance requires that we draw near to Jesus no matter what. And sometimes we all have to crawl there on our hands and knees. Repentance is an intimate affair. And for many of us, intimacy with anything is a terrifying prospect. We're going to see Jesus take the initiative here to meet Peter. And rather than simply saying, you are forgiven, Jesus is going to force Peter to face his denial of Christ. And yet watch Jesus closely as we read these next verses here, because Jesus forces Peter to face his sin, and yet in the most gentle way you can possibly imagine. So first, before we read it, remember Jesus has come to Peter. Remember Jesus has loved Peter by cooking him breakfast. They've eaten together even. If you look at verse 15, it tells us that Jesus even waited for the right timing. It says, when they had finished breakfast, he knew that a man who has just worked all night needs some food in his belly before talking about something serious. And so Jesus, the ultimate pastor here, gently but firmly makes Peter face his denial three times through asking him questions. Look at verse 9. It says, but when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now, first off, in verse 11, you won't believe the paragraphs that I read in commentaries talking about how people have tried to figure out the significance of 153 fish. And I finally got to one that said what I was already thinking. Anybody who thinks, why would fishermen count and know how many fish there were, has never known a fisherman. I mean, you want to know exactly how many fish you caught. And exactly, do you notice it says they were large fish as well? But they're not exaggerating here, right? This is scripture. So that's the significance of 153. There's no other secret numbers here. It's a lot of fish. But do you notice, look at verse 9, the only other time that we see the word charcoal in scripture talking about this type of fire is when? Only here and John 18. What happened in John 18? Jesus denied Peter. Let me get this straight. Peter denied Jesus before a charcoal fire. John uses the same word. Peter is standing around that charcoal fire in John 18, and he denies the Lord three times, first to a servant girl, and then later to others, including officials. Jesus is setting the stage to bring Peter back to full repentance and to serving him again. But first, Peter will have to face a charcoal fire again. And so think about what that would do. Memories that have haunted Peter will have to come back. And why? Not to put it in his face, but so that he can leave those regrets and memories at Jesus' feet and be healed. Jesus is bringing him to healing here. There may be sin in your life that has consequences, but maybe you've been too scared to face the past, to deal with it before God, and maybe others you've hurt. And it may be this morning as you consider how Jesus gently but firmly brought Peter to repentance and then restoration. It could be that Jesus is bringing you to your charcoal fire, so to speak, this morning. Gently but firmly bringing you to face your sin so that you can find the freedom that Jesus alone can offer. Look at verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, Jesus, in other words, said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now notice, it seems as you read here, as you read the passage, it seems clearly, right, that they're all sitting around the fire having breakfast together. And Jesus calls Peter Simon. Now later in next week's passage, as we wrap up the Gospel of John, Lord willing, we're going to see that after this, Peter and Jesus actually walk down the beach and talk privately together. So we'll pick that up next week. But here it seems clearly that they're all sitting together. And notice, what does Jesus call Peter? What does he call him in verse 15? He says, "Simon." Now, this was Peter's name when he first met Jesus. But who gave him the new name Peter that had significance? Jesus did. And why did Jesus give him that name? Because it meant rock. And so Jesus was saying to Peter, "This is who you're going to be for me." Think about the ways that Jesus used Peter. But notice what Jesus does here. Peter was not acting like a rock when he denied Jesus three times. And since Peter has not dealt with that before Jesus, Jesus calls him Simon. Jesus asks him next, do you notice this in verse 15? He says, "Do you love me more than these?" I used to wonder if Jesus was asking Peter if he loved him more than fishing, more than maybe pointing to his nets or his boats and fishing business, because that's what Peter was doing when Jesus had called him in Luke 5 to follow him. But I think instead, and I'll show you why in a moment, I think instead Jesus maybe points to the other disciples when he asked Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" In other words, do you, Peter, love me more than these guys do? Why do I say that? Because remember what Peter said right here in the Gospel of John. What did Peter say to Jesus in the upper room? Jesus said, "You are all going to fall away because of me." Peter says, "Even if all deny you," and he seems like he kind of pointed to the other guys here, "I will not." So Peter there in the upper room had said, "No, Jesus, you're not prophesying correctly. You're wrong when you say all will deny you. And in fact, Jesus, I am better than these other scumbags. Even if they deny you, I will not." So I think clearly here, Jesus is pointing to these other guys. Do you, Peter, are you still going to say that you love me more than these? And look at what Peter says. All he can say is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So Peter had sinned in front of the other disciples. Jesus calls him out in front of the other disciples. And then Jesus restores him in front of the other disciples. Look at what Jesus says. Feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Peter hadn't denied Jesus at the high priest's house once. He had denied him three times. So Jesus asked Peter this question again, do you love me? And Peter has a good response. Jesus, you know that I love you. And Jesus tells him to tend his sheep. First, I want you to notice, Jesus told Peter to feed the sheep. And later in the epistles, we learn that what that means is, even from Peter himself, it means that elders and pastors are to give people, feed Jesus' sheep, the word of God. But I want you to notice, this is incredible to see this. In verse 16, Jesus tells Peter another major part of what a pastor is to do. Feeding the flock spiritually from the word, that was the first thing. And then next, caring for them spiritually. Do you see he says, tend my sheep? Caring for people spiritually, helping them to apply the word of God and the gospel to their lives as they go through life. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, before we go any further, I want to address something that probably more than half of you, if you're like me, have heard before, whether it was in a sermon or in a book. Jesus and Peter here are using different words for love here in biblical Greek. So hang on just for a second, and let me just make it really simple. Jesus is asking Peter, do you agape me? And Peter is saying, I phileo you. And then finally, the third time, Jesus asks Peter if he phileos him, and Peter agrees. And often it has been taught that agape is the most wholesome love, like God loves, and phileo is a friendship type of love. But there's a good argument that's been extensively researched that says that it may have been more stylistic why John was using different words here. And why? Because even in the Gospel of John, what we see is that those two words for love do not always mean the same thing in rigid categories. Like has often been said, agape is God's type of love and phileo is only a friendship type of love. So I'm not going to spend the time this morning to bring you through the word study and show you why I say I've kind of been shaken up a little bit with that. And I'm not so sure that it's super crucial to the passage that there's two different Greek words use there because of how these words are used even in other places in the Gospel of John, other places in the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament translation of the Greek translation of the Old Testament. I'm not sure that that's something that we will fully know until we get to heaven. It's something I plan to ask Jesus and Peter. What was going on there? I tried to understand it. I prayed. I researched. I'm having a hard time understanding. Why did you use two different words? But I decided for today, I think it's more important to get the big idea here than to explain the possible nuances of these Greek words more. What everyone agrees on here is Peter is grieved. Why? Because Jesus has just asked him three times whether or not he loves him. And for one thing, that's embarrassing. But for another thing, it parallels the three denials. But confronting the pain of his sin has brought Peter to the point, notice this, of hearing from Jesus three times, to feed his sheep, or to feed his lambs, or to tend his sheep. And what we see here is Jesus has fully reinstated Peter here. Peter has gone through the difficulty of repentance, and Jesus puts him back into service. I just want to say this before we move on. Don't let your past or your sin keep you out of serving Jesus. What you need to do, though, what we see with Peter and Jesus here, is make sure you do the hard work of facing any consequences you need to and talking about them with Jesus and with others if others are involved, like I think we see here with the disciples that may have been affected by your sin, and then embrace the forgiving love and grace of Jesus that puts sinners like you and like me back into service. We need to remember Satan wants us to disbelieve the gospel. Jesus calls us to believe the gospel. I love Peter's response this last time. Look at verse 17 again. Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. So when all else fails, I love, do you notice how Peter takes it another step here this third time? He says, Lord, before he said, you know, now he says, you know everything. He says, Lord, you know my heart better than I do. And when all else fails, if you're wondering whether you are truly saved or wondering whether you're chosen by God or wondering whether you can serve Jesus, ask yourself, do I love Jesus? I think that's what we see Peter getting to here. And Peter simply says, Lord, you know all things. Jesus knows your heart. And today, Jesus also invites you to dine with him. He invites you towards a renewed relationship with him. If you have sin that has broken up your relationship with God and made that relationship rocky, he invites you today to come to him. And if you've never come to Jesus and you don't have that relationship for the first time, then we invite you today, as I'm going to pray, to go to him and say, I want to have the forgiveness that you offer. I believe. And then we're called to serve him. When Melanie and I were first dating, I created a setup with her friend and roommate. It was Melanie's birthday, and I heard that her friend was going to meet Melanie for lunch, and she was a good friend of Melanie's, and so I took a chance. I contacted her friend, and I said, hey, I would like to take your place for birthday lunch and meet Melanie where you're going to meet her and surprise her. Like I said, she was a good friend, so she agreed. So instead of her roommate meeting her at the appointed time for lunch, I was there. And I made sure that I was wearing my Italian leather jacket that I had bought in Spain when I had studied in Spain. I was holding a red rose, not making it up. You can ask, Melanie's serving in nursery. This is an Easter egg for her when she watches the video later today. I remember calling my mom and telling her about the plans that I had to surprise Melanie, and she said, you've never done anything like this for a girl before. And I said, I've never met a girl like Melanie before. Now, if you think about it, as great as I thought my plans were, though, that could have gone two very different ways, right? I mean, if you stop and think about it, I was pretty confident that she would accept the invitation for me to treat her to lunch, but she could have said, I don't like the way that you're dressed, and I don't like the fact that you're 22 and still have zits on your face. I was planning on having lunch with my roommate, right? See, I had a plan to dine with her, but she had to accept the invitation to let me treat her to lunch. Jesus, the lover of your soul, loves you more fully, more freely, more unconditionally, more lavishly than any love you have ever experienced. And because of his death and resurrection for you, the way to God is open. So Jesus says to you today, like he said to Peter, come and have breakfast. And the question sitting before you today, I think, as we've gone through this passage is, will you join him? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the free offer of grace that you give to us. It is incredible to think that after what Peter did to you, right in front of you, no less, when you were at your greatest moment of need, physically and humanly speaking, that you would not only appear to him multiple times before this, but that you would meet him on the beach and make him breakfast and bring him to the hard work of repentance and restoration. And God, this morning, I'm sure that there are some here this morning who are struggling because of sin in their life now or because of sin in their past, Lord. And we just bring that to you. We know from this passage that the answer is not to stay in our sin and think that you just don't care, because you will pursue your sheep like we see with Peter. But Lord, we know that the answer is to turn to you and to receive that forgiveness and to not be afraid to do the hard work of facing our sin or consequences so that we can be set free by the Savior. God, I just pray that you do that in our hearts. And I pray for anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior, who has not experienced the personal relationship with God that only knowing Jesus can bring. Lord, I just pray that you'd work in their hearts. If they're ready this morning to receive you, I pray that they would hear that invitation from you, that offer that you give in the Gospel of John, where you tell us that whosoever will believe in you will have everlasting life and will not perish. So God, I pray that spiritually we would come and dine with you this morning. And as we sing, I pray that you'd help us to examine our hearts, do business with you in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, would the worship team come? And as they come,